Well, hello and welcome to all of our churches joining in today. Everybody online, Facebook, our military around the world, so glad that you are a part of this. And I just want to begin by saying a big thank you to all of you that are regulars around here. You were here last week. Thank you for making last weekend so special for both Pastor Mike and myself. We were talking about it after the weekend, and we just felt nothing but love, unity, and thankfulness in every service as a church. And I am so excited and honored to be a part of something so special where God is doing such unique things in our church and also a place where we have a whole lot of fun. After the weekend, Mike told me that after he, passed the baton of leadership, so to speak, he's like, "Hey, I got a card for you." And I was like, "Oh man, that's awesome. You didn't have to do that." And he was like, "Just put some of my deepest, most meaningful sentiments in it to you." And so I got the card, and here's actually what Pastor Mike wrote to me. Let me show you the card. Here's the outside. Isn't that nice? And then here's his deepest, most significant sentiments to me. James, don't suck, love Mike. So our goal today is that the rest of the service is not going to suck. And I think we can hit that bar of slightly better than suck. That is the goal. If you would grab the outline out of your program, we're going to jump right in. We have a theme verse for this series we're in called Next. And the big idea comes from this verse. It's the idea that God has a next for all of us to step into. That there is a good purpose and a good plan and a good next waiting for all of us. And this big idea comes from Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 19, it is our theme verse for the series. I want us to read this out loud together at all of our churches, patios, parent viewing rooms. Isaiah 43, 19, ready to begin. "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." We've been saying each week that this passage of scripture is spoken to the nation of Israel at a time where they are leaving captivity by the Babylonian Empire as slaves for 70 years. They were taken away from their homeland, their promised land, their holy city, Jerusalem, and now they are being released, and they have this 900-mile journey in front of them through a lot of difficulty and wilderness and deserts. But essentially what God is saying to them, he's saying, "Hey, you're not where you want to be yet, but I'm getting you out of where you are." And I think that's a good word for a lot of us, because we probably feel like, maybe we're in a wasteland or a wilderness experience right now. Maybe you feel that way on your job. Maybe you feel that way in a relationship where there's some tension and it's not as joyful or whole or healthy as it used to be. Or maybe you feel that way in your finances. Or maybe you're sitting in a series of your own bad decisions and you just feel like you're in a wasteland. And the good news that I want you to hear today is that God has a good next for you, that he wants to do a new thing in your life. He wants to make a way for you through the wilderness, through the difficulty that you're in now, to your own promised land. But here's the reality I need you to understand today, is that we still have to go through the journey. And we don't like that very much, do we? I mean, we all want to get there, but we don't like what we often have to go through to get from here to there. And so let me just give you the big idea today right up front. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, all right, go ahead and write this down. Here's our big idea. Comfort is always the enemy of our next. Comfort is always the enemy of our next. We like comfort. I like comfortable. We are a culture of comfort. Just think of yoga pants, right? I don't even know why they're called yoga pants anymore, because they are worn to do everything but yoga. Like, I don't know that shopping at Target requires high level of flexibility wear to get down there at the bottom shelf, but apparently that's where yoga pants are worn these days, is Target. And, guys, we're not much better, because what do we have? We have sweatpants, which are just slightly better than pajamas. Essentially, we're walking around in pajamas. And those of you are like, "I don't wear sweatpants." Here's what we call it now. I know what we call it. It's a tracksuit, right? I got a matching jacket with it. But we're not in track. Nobody actually I ever see wear a tracksuit is in track. But we like comfort. And it's not just in our clothes. I mean, I like comfortable. Here's what I like. I like guarantees. I like known outcomes. I like low risk, high reward opportunities. And my guess is I'm not that much different than you. Like, we like comfortable. We like stable. We like known. The truth is, most of us, we like easy. And there's nothing wrong with that until our desire for comfort, known, gets in the way of following Jesus into our next. And I think that happens for so many of us. Because sometimes the unknown scares us, we settle for the known and we miss out on what is next. Peter faced this same decision. This guy in the Bible that we've been looking at this one story every single week, he faced the same decision. Did he stay with what was comfortable? Did he stay with what was known? Or does he follow Jesus into the unknown, into his next? If you're just joining us, look on your outline. The series story that we've been studying every single week, it's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You can read it on your own. But let me just give you the cliff notes real quick. Here's these decisions that Peter faced that we're going to face in our faith journey with Jesus as well. He's cleaning his nets. He's finished fishing all night. He didn't catch anything. And he's basically putting everything away to go home. And Jesus was in the area, and Jesus was teaching, and there were large crowds following, and Jesus was trying to figure out the way to best communicate to all these people that were there. And so he sees these two boats pulled up on the shore, and he goes to its owner, Simon Peter, and he says, "Hey, could I borrow one of your boats, and would you take me just offshore so I could teach from there?" And Jesus was using the water as kind of a magnifying device of his voice, like it would echo off, and everybody gathered around the shore, and Jesus taught. And when Jesus was done teaching, he looked at Peter, and he said, "Why don't we go out a little farther and throw our nets in?" And he's like, "Jesus, I just cleaned them. And you're not going to catch any fish in the middle of the day. I was out all night, didn't catch anything. But if you're asking me, I will." And he goes out and he throws his nets over, and this miracle happens. Like, the nets are so full of fish that as he's pulling them into the boat almost capsizes. He calls out for his business partners, James and John, these two brothers. They get the other boat. They come out. It fills up with fish. There's so much fish that both boats almost capsize, and they get back into shore and they realize, like, this Jesus guy, I mean, not only does he talk different, but I mean, he performs miracles. This is incredible. And then Jesus looks at those three and he says, "Essentially, I have a way bigger plans for you than you even have for yourself. And how about you follow me and I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. I'm going to teach you how to help people connect to the kingdom of God." And it says that they left everything, including that big catch, and they went and they followed Jesus and they became his disciples. And multiple times in that story, Peter had to make a decision. Did he choose comfort, or was he willing to listen to Jesus? I mean, think about the very first invitation. What was comfortable was when Jesus said, "Can I borrow your boat?" Peter to go, "You know what? Use somebody else's. I've been working all night. Like, thanks, but no thanks. I'm done. I'm going to bed." But as we learned in the first week, Peter was interruptible. Everybody say interruptible. Interruptible. He had a plan. This is my day. This is what I'm going to do. But Jesus showed up and Peter was willing to be interruptible. And so he said no to what was comfortable, going home, and he said yes to partnering with Jesus. And then, you know, Jesus even asked more of them, right? Jesus said, "Hey, let's go out a little deeper." And what would have been comfortable for Peter at that time would have said, "Jesus, I've already done you one favor. You know, now you're going to get up into my business and tell me how to fish? Like, thanks, but no thanks." But Peter was obedient. Everybody say obedient. 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 He said, "All right, Jesus, if that's what you're asking, I don't see it. I don't understand it. I don't think it's going to work." But he gave a reluctant yes. He was obedient. And that's where the miracle happened. And then they catch all these fish. And then even after they catch all these fish, Jesus says, "Why don't you leave all that behind?" Like, he had just caught the most fish he had ever caught. What would have been comfortable would have been to stay there, take all those fish, open a fish taco stand, and make money hand over fist, right? "Hey, Jesus, this is a good deal. Why don't you hang out with me, like, fish tacos and dollar signs? We are going to work well together." But Jesus says, "No, no, no. I want you to leave all that." And ultimately, Peter was willing. Everybody say willing. He was interruptible. He was obedient, and he was willing. Three different times, he said, "All right, Jesus, I'm going to forsake what was comfortable and follow you into my next, trusting that the next you have for me is so very good. And I think oftentimes we miss out on the good things that God has for us because it's hard for us to sometimes be interruptible, to be obedient, and to be willing because we choose comfort oftentimes over what is next. And so here's what we're going to talk about today. Why we can't stay where we are. Why we can't stay where we are. Why is it that if we're going to see Jesus do good things in our life and our faith, very often it requires that we have to leave here and we have to follow Jesus into there. And so I want to pull out some principles and reasons from our story. Here's the first one. Why can't we stay where we are? Write this down. Because Jesus is in our boat. Because Jesus is in our boat. Obviously, we're using this as a metaphor for Jesus in our life. And if you are a person that has chose to follow Jesus, that you've said yes to him, you don't have it all figured out, you might not even know what all it means, but you have a want to in your heart. That want to around here, we call that faith. And so you've said, man, I want to know Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to believe that my past is forgiven and his plans for me are so very good. And if you have that want to, say yes to him and instantly scripture says you're a follower of Jesus. But here's the deal. Once you start following Jesus, once he gets in your boat, he is always going to call you to greater places of surrender and sacrifice. Jesus isn't going to let you just stay at the shore. Jesus isn't going to let us just stick with what's comfortable. He's regularly going to call us to greater places of sacrifice and surrender, learning to live for his kingdom, not just our own. Learning to live for his will and his ways, not our will and our ways. And the question is, are we going to trust him to lead? Are we going to let him lead our boat? Are we going to let him lead our life? Because who's leading a boat makes all the difference in your confidence and your willingness to trust them and go along. My friend and next door neighbor is a lieutenant. Let me make sure I get this right. He's a lieutenant commander in the Navy. And for a long time, he was assigned to one of our brand new aircraft carriers that's here in San Diego. And so here he is. You know, there'd be times where, you know, the captain and the top one or two people would be asleep, and he'd find himself on the bridge, and he's the highest ranking officer, and like he's in charge of like a $6 billion aircraft carrier, highest ranking officer on the deck, and, you know, thousands of people. And sometimes in the middle of the night, while he'd, you know, be there drinking coffee or whatever, the captain might wake up and get in a conversation. And one of his favorite questions that he always would get in the Navy is that, you know, captain would look at him and say, hey, what did you do before you were in the Navy? And then my neighbor always gets a big smile on his face. And he says, well, funny you should ask, sir. Because when I was 18 and 19 years old, I worked at Disneyland and I was also in charge of a boat there too. And then he tells them a story that you can Google today, because it was May 1997. My neighbor, who is now lieutenant commander in the Navy, was in charge of these boats that if you're from Southern California or you went to Disneyland or Disney World, you might remember them, but they don't exist anymore because of my neighbor. You might remember these boats called the Mike Fink keel boats that went around Tom Sawyer Island. Anybody remember these? You could ride on top, you could get in. They weren't attached to the rail in the middle, like the big paddle boat. Like they were, you know, like you were free to command those at your will, which are great ideas. Put an 18-year-old in charge of that, right? And it was the end of the day, and my neighbor and another of his friends were the two that were working the keel boats, and they had two names, the Bertha May and the Gully Whomper. And so the Gully Whomper was the one they were running at the end of the day. And there were about 50 people in line, but the boat only holds about 35. And they thought, you know what? If we get everybody on one boat, we could get out of here a little early today. And so they did what all 18 and 19-year-olds do. They make bad decisions. And so they put 49 people, to be exact. And the reason I know it's 49 is because you can Google this in the lawsuit. They put 49 people on the Gully Whomper. And they packed that thing down. Here's another picture of what that boat looks like. And they packed that thing down with all these people on top, on bottom, and they head out. Well, my neighbor was the one that he stayed back and he started cleaning up and he sent his friend and partner off with the 49 people packed onto the boat that seats 35. And as they get around the corner, the mast and flag were always high enough that you could really see it as they went all the way around the river. But all of a sudden, he looks up and he doesn't see the flag and the mast of the boat. And he's like, oh no. And then he sees security starting to run everywhere. And they come up and they're like, the boat has tipped over. And so they get on one of those little rafts that take you over to Tom Sawyer Island. And this is how my neighbor says it. When they rounded the corner, he said it looked like a scene from Titanic. People in the water screaming, hanging on this debris, thinking they're going to die. And you know, you can't really see in that water at Disneyland, but only in the middle is it deep. And so all the people on top, when it tipped over, they just got thrown off, but they were still freaking out. And they just went to all of them and said, stand up. And then they would stand up. Like, people thought they were drowning, they were losing their mind, and the water's this deep. But here was the problem. When the boat tipped over, it tipped to the side that everybody on the inside cabin, the load-in, it tipped on the load-in side. So on the other side were these ropes that they couldn't get out, and there was only about a foot of air. And so people on the inside really were freaking out. Luckily, somebody had a knife that worked. They started cutting the ropes. Here's an actual picture of the accident from May of 1997. Now, here's the good news. They got everybody out. Nobody actually died. But it is still one of the largest lawsuits in the history of Disneyland. And my neighbor was fired. He is never allowed to work at Disneyland again. Yet he can be in charge of a $6 billion aircraft carrier and thousands of people. That's an awesome story. So when the captain is like, so what'd you do before the Navy? And he goes, funny you should ask, sir. That's the story they get. Who's in your boat in charge makes all the difference in the world, right? And so here's what I want to encourage you with. If you are someone that has said yes to Jesus, and you would say, man, and you're not following Jesus perfectly. None of us are. I'm not. But if you have a want to and you're going, man, I really want to follow Jesus. I want to be the person that he's created me to be. I want to be the man, the woman, the young man, the young woman that God's created me. If that's where you are, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Let him lead. Just decide once and for all. Don't have a power struggle with God in your life. Like, just decide, Lord, in every area of my life, I'm going to let you lead. He's God. His plans for you are good. What we know from the teachings of Jesus is that you are loved and God's plans for you are so very good. So make a decision to say, all right, Lord, wherever you ask me to go, whatever you ask me, I'm going to let you lead. I'm not going to try to lead you. I'm going to follow you. That's the decision we have. Are we going to let Jesus lead? When Jesus was teaching one day, he said it this way. When it comes to this idea, here's the words of Jesus, Matthew 16, 25. In fact, this is another great verse. Let's read the words of Jesus out loud together. Ready, begin. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You see, Jesus said the key to really finding yourself, being fulfilled, satisfied in this life, is actually losing your life, but losing your life to him and having your life be found in him. And letting Christ live in you and then learning to let him lead and live out of that place. All right, here's the second reason we can't stay where we are. So the first reason, because Jesus is in our boat. Number two, write this down, because God's plans are bigger than ours. God's plans are bigger than ours. Think back to our series story with Peter, right? Peter had no idea he was gonna catch more fish than he knew what to do with on that day. And he also had no idea that someday, because of his choice to follow Jesus, that Jesus would look at him and say, Peter, you are the rock. And this is way before Dwayne Johnson, all right? Peter, you are the rock. I am going to build my church on people that have faith like yours. What an amazing thing to have Christ say to you. Like, yes, like faith like you have, I'm going to build my church on faith like that. Like, he had no idea the plans that Jesus had. Peter thought, you know, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a fisherman. This is it. But God's plans for him were so much bigger than that. And Peter had to trust Jesus and say yes to God's dreams for his life, not just his dreams. know, and we kind of have multiple generations now in our culture that I would say we have this, you know, if you dream it, you can achieve it mentality. And that's not all bad, you know, like believing in yourself. Like that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But there's this idea that, you know, you can just, whatever you want to be, you can be. And if you want to be a doctor, man, you can do that. If you want to be a teacher, you can do that. If you want to be a professional athlete, you can do that. If you work hard enough and you put in the effort and you put in the work, like whatever you believe, you can achieve. It's this kind of field of dreams approach to life. You remember that movie, the baseball movie? That it's the idea, if you build it, they will come. If you dream it, you can achieve it. And I think a lot of us have bought into this dream machine propaganda. We buy the books. We read the blogs, we watch the videos to help us dream big dreams, to kind of set goals and accomplish our dreams. And hear me clearly, there is nothing wrong with dreaming big dreams, setting goals, and accomplishing things. Not at all. But here's what I need you to hear very clearly. God is not in the business of fulfilling my dreams for my life. He's in the business of fulfilling his dreams for my life. And those sometimes are two very different things. And the same is true for you. God is not in the business of fulfilling your dreams for your life. Like he's not a genie in the bottle that if we, you know, follow the rules right and we check all the boxes that now God has to do for us what we want. Like that's not what this is. But God is in the business of fulfilling his dreams for our life. And so what we need to do is lean in and say, God, what are your dreams for my life? Because God always fulfills his dreams that he has for people. That's one of the themes that you see throughout this book, is that in the stories, you'll often see that God looks at certain people and he says, here is my plan for you. Here's my dream, if you will, for you. And every time God puts a dream, his dream, in someone's heart, it always is fulfilled. Every single time, his dream is always fulfilled. Now, here's how the Apostle Paul writes about God's dreams for us. In Ephesians 3:20, I love this verse. Look what it says. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. And so I want to encourage you today to stay open to God's dreams for your life, because God has very good, specific, wonderful purposes for you and for me. And he will always fulfill his purposes. He might not fulfill my dreams if they're not his, but he will always fulfill his dreams. And his dreams are always so much better than yours or than mine. And then here's our final reason. Write this down. Final reason we can't stay where we are, because the kingdom of God is always moving. The kingdom of God is always moving. Think back to our series story, right? Peter had caught all these fish. I mean, he's got fish tacos and dollar signs in his mind. And he's like, Jesus, this is going to be a great partnership. You just stay here. You tell me where to put the nets down. I catch all the fish. We make all the money. This is going to be awesome. But God's plans for Peter were so much bigger than staying where he was. And if Peter was going to follow Jesus into his next, Peter physically had to leave. He had to leave where he was, and he had to follow Jesus into a little bit of the unknown, into the next. Now, here's the good news for us. Most of us are not going to have to move tomorrow if we choose to follow Jesus today. That's not the point of this story. It's not, well, you're going to sell your house and quit your job and, you know, follow Jesus into your next. That's not it. Because also what was happening for Peter in his decision to follow Jesus was this radical change in his heart. And that's probably what it's going to look like for you or me. Like Peter, what Peter leaving his business signified is that he had decided to stop living for just his own business and his own kingdom and start living for Jesus' business and Jesus' kingdom. And so this idea that the kingdom of God is always moving, if you're new to church and you're like, man, or new to the Bible, what is the kingdom of God? That's a great question. And if you start reading the words of Jesus, it's one of the things he talked about more than anything else. And so here's a real easy definition of the kingdom of God. The word kingdom comes from two words, the domain of the king. And so the kingdom of God, it is simply the realm where what God wants done is done. If you come from a Catholic background, you know the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom thy will be on as it is in heaven. What Jesus was saying is, would the domain of the king, God, in heaven, it's done perfectly. And so God, would your will and your ways be accomplished here as it is in heaven? Everything right, everything perfect. There's no bitterness, there's no hatred, there's no anger, there's no death, there's no sickness, there's no betrayal. None of those things are there because it is the where the will of God is done perfectly. This world has not yet been redeemed. And so when Jesus showed up, he said crazy things like the kingdom of God is already here, but it's also coming. Which is it? Ooh, it's both. The kingdom of God is here in the way that all of us can now be reconnected back to God through Christ and what he did on the cross. And so we can be redeemed and we can be forgiven, but our world is still broken. And so the kingdom of God is still coming. But there are places and there are relationships where the kingdom of God is happening the way God wants it to be. And so anywhere in your life where God is, where you are, where good things are happening, where blessing other people is happening, where relationships are right and whole, that is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, it is always moving forward. And so the reason we can't stay where we are is because God's always wanting to do a new thing in you and through you. He wants his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And that happens through you and it happens through me. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Jesus replied, "My Father is always working and so am I." This was an answer to a question. Really, he was being questioned by these Pharisees and religious leaders. If you want to read a cool little story this week about Jesus, read this in John chapter 5. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were giving Jesus a hard time because Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, the day that you're supposed to rest. And so here Jesus does this amazing miracle, and all they can worry about is, well, you shouldn't have done it today. And what the Pharisees were known for is trying to keep God in the box of their nice little tidy rules where they could understand everything and they could, you know, tell you exactly how everything worked. But what Jesus was telling them is, you can't keep me in a box and you can't keep God in a box. Like, God is always working. And Jesus is basically saying to them, and so am I. He's always doing a new thing. And here's what I know. God wants to do a new thing in your life this week. He wants to do a new thing in your family this week, in your faith today. And I want to ask you a few questions to consider as we get ready to wrap this up. I want you just to think about these, and in a moment, I'm going to give us a few moments of silence to just reflect and consider how God's speaking to each of us today before I close this in prayer. But here's a couple questions I want you to consider. Here's the first one. Is Jesus in your boat? Have you let Jesus in your boat? Are you trying to live your way on your terms, or have you said yes to being a follower? And if you would go, man, I don't think he's in my boat. I occasionally check in with him, but I'm kind of driving my whole life, you know? Like, let today be that day where you choose to follow Jesus. And if you would say, man, I let him in my boat a long time ago, here's my question. Are you still letting him lead? Are you still letting him lead? Are you letting him say, hey, it's time to move away from the shore. Let's push out a little deeper. And then here's my second question. When was the last time you remembered that God's dreams for you are bigger than yours? When was the last time that you said, God, what is it you want me to do this week? How can I represent you well today? How can I show your love in my neighborhood? How can I live for you among this group of friends? How can I represent you well in the office today? When was the last time you remembered that God's dreams are bigger than yours? I believe God wants to move in your life this week. One of the books that's recommended, if you look down at the bottom of your outline, every time we do a series, we always recommend some books. And so if this subject is one that you're going, man, this is kind of hitting me where I'm at right now, you could pick up some of these books, and I think they'd encourage you. One of them is by one of my favorite pastors, Andy Stanley. It's a book called Visioneering. And here's what he says. I want to read this quote as we close. Here's what he says. If you decide that what God is asking you to do with your life is just too much on you and is just a little too inconvenient, then you will never see the miracles he has for you. And I believe God has miracles for you this week, just like Peter, that God has some good next for you to step into. But here's the question. Are we willing to walk away from sometime of what's comfortable, what's easy, what's known, and are we willing to leave here to follow Jesus into our there? And for some of you, what you need to leave behind, like you need to leave behind where you are so you can follow Jesus into what's next. And that's gonna look different for all of us. Some of you, what you need to leave behind before you walk out of here today is that guilt and shame. You've been carrying it, holding it against yourself for something you did or something you said, and God's not holding it against you anymore. Let it go. Others of you, you need to leave where you are because you've been letting fear win. You've been letting fear hold you back. And you need to leave where you are and follow Jesus into some freedom and have some faith. Others of you, God might be leading you into a big next step where it's going to require you to trust and it's going to require you to have some faith. Leaving here is going to look different for all of us, but I want to encourage you to lean into God's Spirit and say, God, how are you going to show up in my life this week? How can I follow you into my next? I want to give us about 20, 30 seconds of what for many of you will be incredible, awkward silence. Because I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I think we rush so much from thing to thing, from opportunity to opportunity. We always have something on that we don't really take a lot of time just to listen. And I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. I want you to lean in. What was maybe that sentence that was said for you? And maybe just during this time of silence, you would just say a prayer in your own head, in your own heart, about stepping into what's next. Maybe you would just invite Jesus into your life. Let's take a few moments of silence, and then I'll close this in prayer. God, I know you are here, and I know you love us, whether we feel that or not. And God, I pray for some of us that we need to leave some things here. Lord, I pray that you would let some friends today be free from their past, from guilt, from shame, from things that have tried to pull them back and pull them down. I pray that people will be set free from addictions, Lord. God, and I pray that you would help us follow you full of faith into our next. Would we have eyes to see what you're up to in our life? Would we have ears to hear what your voice is saying to us? Would you help us walk that out full of faith and confidence in you this week? Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in you in us. And so God, would you do your good work in us today? Would you be with us throughout this week? Help us step into our next full of faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.